Awesome. Good morning. Are you well this morning? Wonderful. Wonderful. I want to say well done to Josh. There is nothing better than bringing order and structure, especially in the parking lot. So please join Josh as he changes the world. One car at a time. Absolutely. Absolutely. Wonderful, friends. It's an absolute privilege to be up here. It's always a privilege to be sharing God's word. It's always a privilege to be with incredible folk like you. And as Brent said, and as he alluded to, this next couple of weeks, we are continuing. We have started our journey through the book of Mark. The first 8 chapters is what this journey is going to be about, looking at how Jesus did life. Jesus was by no means vanilla. Do you agree? He was action-packed. The way he lived life, the way he engaged with people, the way he took on things, the way he just did things was so different. And we're going to look at some of that this morning. But the encouragement, friends, for us as we go through this journey is to look at Jesus, but then apply that to our lives. Honestly, like we always say, this cannot just be an academic exercise. There has to be a time, friends, when the penny will drop and those things that we hear spoken about on a regular basis become the things that we do on a regular basis. Amen? And so I would encourage you, friends, this week or these next couple of weeks. Jesus said we would do greater things, right? Yeah? Go read your Bible. He said we would do greater things. And so as we begin to see the great things that Jesus did do, we have to be challenged with that verse where Jesus said he would do greater things. And so I would encourage you, come every Sunday prepared to hear great things, but also come every day doing the Bible reading plan. Please do not forget, friends, that the way this works, it's God's word combined with God's Holy Spirit, which changes our lives, right? Not just coming to a church service on a Sunday morning and listening to a preach, that is helpful, but it's when we read God's word on a daily basis, his word, Hebrews tells us, is living and active, it changes you and I. And so please, we have a helpful reading plan. Please grab one at the info desk if you haven't got that already, and please, together with the rest of us, let's read our way through the book of Mark. So as I said, this morning we're continuing our journey. This morning we're looking at chapter 2. And we're going to read some of chapter 2 a little bit later. But as I was reading this week and prepping for this preach, it was interesting to see that there were 4 questions. 4 different times we see Jesus engage with different people. One he heals, one he does something. But 4 different times Jesus engages with 4 different circumstances or 4 different sets of people, and out of that, 4 different questions get asked. One time Jesus is asked a what question. 3 times Jesus is asked a why question. Go and read Mark chapter 2. 2 verse 6 to 7, but some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins, it says in Mark chapter 2, verse 67. Mark chapter 2, verse 16. But when the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? Mark chapter 2, verse 18. Once when Jesus' disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, some people came to Jesus and asked, why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples and the Pharisees do? And then lastly, in Mark chapter 2, verse 23 to 24, one Sabbath, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began to break off heads of grain to eat. Guys were hungry. But the Pharisees said to Jesus, look, why are they breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath? Once Jesus was asked a what question. 3 times Jesus was asked a why question. Friends, it would seem to be that as Jesus began to outlive his ministry, people didn't understand what he was doing. It was completely foreign to what they had known up until that time. It was completely foreign to what they had been taught. It was completely foreign to the way that they had conducted themselves. Here comes this man doing things differently. And this morning, friends, that's what I want to look at. Yesterday at our leaders' meeting, Errol read an incredible passage of scripture out of Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4. He said, since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. This morning, friends, I want to look at Jesus, the new way, Jesus, the promise of the new covenant. You see, my sermon big idea is this: when we discover the real life, The sermon big idea is we discover the real life when we discover the real life giver and what he came to give, not just religion, but relationship. So my sermon big challenge this morning, and I'm not a Mission Impossible fan, but your mission this morning, should you choose to accept it, is to begin to discover what it means to live the new life and live the real life that is only accessed through the real life giver, and his name is Jesus. And guess what? This message will not destruct in the next 5 seconds. So let's pray and let's get started. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is living and active. I thank you, Father, that you come to change us. You come to, Jesus, you came to model a new way, to blaze a trail, to challenge lives, to challenge mindsets, to challenge us. And I pray, Holy Spirit, help me to share your word accurately this morning. But Holy Spirit, would you come and be the spirit of conviction this morning if conviction is needed? Come and be the spirit that brings change. Come and be the spirit that ultimately brings glory to Jesus in our lives. Amen. And so this morning, friends, the key verse for me in the book of Mark chapter 2 are verses 21 and 22. As I was preparing this in terms of what I want to share, I felt this whole sermon pivots on these two verses. Besides, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And no one puts new wine into an old wineskin, for the wine would burst the wineskin, and the wine and the wineskin would be lost. And this is, as I was preparing and praying, this is the verse or the phrase that really caught my attention. New wine calls for new wineskins. So what was Jesus saying here as we read those verses? Well, friends, Jesus was using the metaphor of clothing, and he was using the metaphor of a wineskin to say that no longer is the old way the full way. There is a new way that Jesus wants to usher in. There is a new way that his life wants to demonstrate. There is a new way that he wants to teach. There's a new way that he wants to introduce, friends. We see in Mark 2 that Jesus was back then, but I will say that Jesus is still today the way to a life that is well lived here on earth. You see, Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, he said, don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I have come that they may be fulfilled. I have come to accomplish them. Or some translations say, I've come to fulfill their purpose. So the question that I ask us this morning is, well, how did Jesus come to accomplish the purpose of the law? Even if we take one step back, what was the purpose of the law? My understanding, friends, is the purpose of the law was an attempt to restore relationship and enable us to live lives that are holy and acceptable to God. The question that I asked the front row this morning is, did the law accomplish this? Did the law accomplish this? When we speak about the old covenant, did the law accomplish this? My answer at this point in time is both yes and no. The law accomplished this, friends, in terms of that it brought in a standard. It made us aware of what the standard is. But what the law did not accomplish, friends, is that the law helped us to set the standard, to become aware of the standard, but the law did not necessarily empower us to live up to the standard. Let me say that again. The law brought in the standard. It established how we were to live. The do's and the don'ts, the Ten Commandments, plus all the other sub-laws that we read about in the Old Testament. But when I read the Old Testament, and when I look at the nation of Israel, and I look at the people of God, and we are included in those, friends, when we only want to live according to the standard and in our own effort try and achieve and maintain the standard, my life at least tells me that I'm not empowered to do that. And Jesus understood that. You see, under the old covenant, friends, Moses gave 10 commandments that the children of God had to obey so as to live a life that is right with God. The old covenant was based on obedience. In other words, it was based on human effort. But guess what man is not very good at doing? Or should I rather bring it closer to home? Guess what Quentin Preen is not very good at doing? In my own strength, obeying. So because of this, God realized he had to introduce a new way. And so along comes Jesus and ushers in a new way, friends, that not only enables us, but empowers us to live lives that are holy and acceptable to God. Jesus ushered in the new covenant. Through his death on the cross, his sin offering for our forgiveness, Jesus introduced a new way to live the real life. Because of Jesus' obedience, not only my obedience, but Jesus' obedience, I now get to live not just a life of obedience, but a life of trust. Remember that old song, Trust and Obey? Because there's no other way. To be, how's it go? Happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey, friends. The new covenant requires us to place our trust in Jesus because Jesus said it best. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So let's go back to Mark chapter 2 now. Hopefully with an understanding that Jesus came with a different way, so different that the people didn't recognize it, the people didn't understand it, hence the people asked so many questions. Let's go back to Mark chapter 2 and have a look at, well, what is it that Jesus was actually accomplishing? What was it that he was doing that the people were not aware of? Mark chapter 2. And I'm going to read through this fairly quickly for the sake of time, but it is fairly important that we read all these verses to get the full gist of what it was that Jesus was doing. Mark chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 to 12. This is the first time that Jesus engages. He says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, what do you think Jesus would have said to the paralyzed man? Be healed? No, Jesus said, my child, your sins are forgiven. But some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. You see, when we read those verses through the lens of Jesus was not just healing the man, but he was doing so much more, because Jesus was ushering in the new covenant. We see that Jesus wasn't just healing a paralyzed man, but he was redeeming the man's, he was redeeming a life that was paralyzed by sin. Jesus' work was so much more than just healing the exterior. Jesus was dealing with the interior as well. Jesus said, no, you are not just healed, but he said, you are forgiven. When we go on to read in Mark chapter 2, the next engagement, it says Jesus calls Levi. We also know him as Matthew. Then Jesus went out to the lakeshore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. But later Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. I love that. But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. You see, friends, in this engagement here, we see once again, what work was Jesus doing? Jesus wasn't just recruiting a disciple. He was redeeming Matthew's identity, and he was releasing purpose in Matthew. That's what the new covenant does as we step into a real life. Third time we read in Mark chapter 2, and we're going to combine these two, 18 to 28. It says, a discussion about fasting. Once when John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, some people came to Jesus and asked, why don't your disciples fast like the disciples do? Like John's disciples and the Pharisees do. Jesus replied, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. They can't fast while the groom is with them, but someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Besides, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the wine would burst the wineskins, and the wine and the skins would be lost. New wine calls for new wineskins. The next passage we read, a discussion about the Sabbath. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off heads of grain to eat. But the Pharisees said to Jesus, Look, why are they breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath? Jesus said to them, haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God during the days when Abiathar was high priest and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. He also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, and this is another verse to go and spend some time on. The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of the people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath. You see, friends, Jesus wasn't arguing with the Pharisees but was pointing to a life that is no longer needing to be weighed down by religious acts. You see, the Pharisees wanted to make the religious acts the objective. And Jesus said, no, the religious acts are not the objective, but merely a doorway that leads to a much better and a much real life because they lead to Jesus. You see, friends, and I'm gonna probably read most of this so that I can get it right. Jesus, I believe, friends, was making a point that a life lived with him is much better than a life lived for him. Now, before you pick up a stone and stone me, I am not saying, friends, that a life that we need to stop living lives for Jesus. What I'm saying is that what I believe Jesus was ushering in, and what the Pharisees didn't understand, and that's why they were raising all these questions, is that as we begin to discover what it means to live a life with Jesus, we begin to understand and find the joy, the true joy, in living a life for Jesus. You see, it's at this tipping point, friends, that religion becomes relationship. It's at this tipping point, friends, that servants become sons. It's at this tipping point, friends, that price becomes privilege. Forging my life becomes following the shepherd of my life. The last becomes the first. Giving becomes gaining. My plans become his promises. And lastly, my sacrifice, or what I deem to be sacrifice, becomes his worship. You see, Jesus was reminding the Pharisees, friends, that that the ways of God cannot become the weight of God. God's way should lead to a life that is full and free. But when God's way becomes warped, it becomes the weight of religion. This is not what God ever intended, and Jesus came, friends, to usher in a new way. So what must change in my life? Or Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I would love to say, friends, that when Jesus was making those statements, that he was speaking only to unbelievers. But I have to begin to understand as well that possibly amongst unbelievers were those that were the Pharisees, where they had realized that somewhere along their journey, the yoke had become heavy and the journey had become wearisome. And Jesus was speaking to them and said, come to me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what must change, friends? Well, from that verse, we go to Jesus. You see, once again, if I look at my life, so often, friends, I put my trust in everything else before I choose to put my trust in Jesus. And more as I've begun to realize, but hang on, in this area of my life, both great or small, actually, what does it mean to live under the new covenant? I need to choose the journey of trust. Trust. Trust that God, if I do things his way, I don't try and warp his ways through my pragmatism or my experience or what I see in other people, but as I begin to live out God's ways in my life, God's ways will bring about the purposes of God in my life. What stops us from doing this? Well, once again, if my life is anything of a gauge, pride. You see, friends, before we come to Jesus, we feel like we need to get our act together. We need to present Jesus with a polished and a pristine life, a life that has got our act together, because that is the only life that he will accept. We need to realize that Jesus, friends, to use the words out of the Bible, does dinner with all those other types of people. Not going to use the harsh words that they used. What must change? What stops us? Trust, friends. We need to stop trusting ourselves. We need to stop trusting our system. We need to stop trusting whatever you are putting your trust in. And we need to come back to Jesus. And we need to listen and obey. And so what, friends, if we are able to do all of this, what will that real life look like that Colossians refers to when it says that we are hidden in Christ and we begin to discover the R-E-A-L in capital letters for you? Well, we begin to discover a life of partnership. As I begin to live with Jesus, and as I begin to develop my relationship with Jesus, I begin to discover partnership. That, friends, is what empowers me to live the life. Because Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And I have to believe, friends, that that power we cannot just box into the ability to do evangelism. Because if we want to box the power of the Holy Spirit into going to Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the world, I believe, friends, we've missed a whole lot. We will receive power as we discover partnership. We will receive promise, friends. As I begin to fulfill the potential of what God has put inside of me, I will begin to live in what God has promised for me. As I begin to discover and fulfill the potential of what God has put inside of me, I begin to live the promises of God for me, friends. And then lastly, what does the real life look like? The real life, friends, is a life of purpose. As I begin to discover the purpose of God, both of me and for my life, both of my life and for my life, guess what? I begin to discover God's vision for my life, friends. And so I believe, friends, as we walk through this journey, and as we begin to understand what it is that Jesus was not just demonstrating through what he was doing, but was bringing in, ushering in, we begin to understand, friends, that there is a whole new way, a whole new life that what Jesus was presenting to each and every one of us. And my challenge this morning, like I said, my sermon challenge this morning, if you want to live an action-packed life, if you want to live a life, every day will become an adventure. Begin to live Jesus the way. Jesus ushering in the new covenant, friends. Because it begins to change the way you look at life. Amen? Wonderful. Won't you stand, please? And so, Father, we thank you for your word. I trust this morning, Father, that your word has found hearts that will hear you. As much as I have had some to say, Father, we want to hear your voice. And so help us this morning in those areas that you're calling us to adjust to, Help us to adjust where adjustment is necessary. Thank you that, Holy Spirit, you are not just the Spirit of truth, but you are the Spirit of grace as well. And so work in our lives. Make us more like Jesus. We pray in your mighty name. Amen.